Would you pray with me as we get started this morning? God, I just pray that that would be true of us, that our heart would sing, would value, would treasure no other name but the name of Jesus. We pray now is that as we open your word, that you would change us, that as we see you and we see your instructions for us, that we wouldn't leave here the same as when we came in. We want this time as we open your word to be a time of worship and praise of your great name. And so we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. That's page 811 if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 6. When you were a child, you were probably taught what to say in specific situations. So if you were asking for something before you could get it, you had to say, please, right? And if you were given something, you had to say, thank you. And if DeAndre doesn't say thank you when we give him his dinner, we take it right back, right? Right? You're taught that that's what you're supposed to do. I was taught how I was supposed to answer the phone because we had a landline, you know, back in the dark ages of the 1990s. And so I was taught how to answer the phone. And this is what my parents taught me to do. When I answered the phone, I had to say, hello, may I help you? Because apparently they thought I had a future as a receptionist. And so I was also taught how to pray. Maybe you were too. I was taught my prayer before meals when I was a kid always started with, dear God, thank you for this food and thank you for this day. And I'm sure you had some sort of habitual prayer that you prayed as a kid before meals if you grew up in a Christian home. And I would just go on from there. And there are these patterns that just become habits. You're taught what to say in certain situations. You're taught what to pray before bed or before a meal. And you could just sort of do these repetitions without really thinking about it. Well, one day, while my family was eating, the phone rang. And so I go over and I answer the phone, and the wrong habitual line came out of my mouth. So I answered the phone with, dear God, thank you for this food, and thank you for this day. I mean, hello, may I help you? Like, that was exactly what happened. Now, I don't know if I had thought that my family had, like, established a direct line of communication, you know, through the phone. Fortunately, it was just a sweet lady from our church that just thought it was fantastic. I did think that maybe it could be a new way to deal with telemarketers, though. I mean, just imagine if you just started praying when you answered the phone with one of them. We're going to talk about prayer this morning, and I know some of you, like me, you've been praying since you were young, even when you're not supposed to, and maybe some of you have never really prayed before at all. Some of you probably pray all the time, and maybe some of you haven't prayed in a while. Some of you pray out loud with others. Others of you would be terrified at the prospect of having to pray out loud in front of other people, and I believe that no matter where you are at today, what your experience has been or currently is on this topic of prayer, I believe that the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 can meet you right where you are at. And so that's what I'm praying will happen today. We're jumping back into our series on Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's given to us in the book of Matthew. The purpose of Matthew's gospel, which was written primarily to a Jewish audience, and it's not right here. See how that threw me off? I was ready for it, and then I had a different slide there, but that's okay. The purpose of the book of Matthew was to declare the arrival of the king. And then the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount was to declare the culture of the kingdom. So Jesus preaches a sermon on what it looks like to live as part of his kingdom. And that's why Matthew chooses to give so much of this sermon to us, because when you're writing about the arrival of the king and that king preaches a message about life in his kingdom, that fit Matthew's purpose for his gospel perfectly. So we have so much of what Jesus said here. And so that leads us to the purpose of this series. Why are we going through the Sermon on the Mount? Our goal is that the declarations of the King would be changing us as citizens of His kingdom. That we want to be different. We don't want to stay the same. We want to become better and better representations of our King, Jesus. And so, before we took a break for the book of Psalms, we had just completed a section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus took us beyond the letter of the law. And what we saw from that section is that Jesus' desire for us is not simply that we would obey the letter of His law, but that we would have a love for the author, that we would be motivated by our love for Him. And the passage in this sermon that we focused on the last time we were in Matthew 6, the first 18 verses or so, caused us to ask this question: is my Christian life a performance for people or an act of worship for my King? Is my Christian life a performance for people or an act of worship for my King? Because Jesus does not simply desire our outward compliance. He wants our hearts. Why we do what we do matters. Our motivations matter. And so in the first 18 verses of Matthew 6, Jesus tells us how not to give, how not to pray, and how not to fast, because the religious leaders had turned these Christian virtues into a performance for other people. Let me remind you of what we covered in the section on prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." It was performance. "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And so there's two parts to what Jesus is telling us not to do in this area of prayer. He's telling us not to pray hypocritically and not to pray just mechanically. And then Jesus diverted briefly to teach us how to pray in this passage that we now know as the Lord's Prayer. The section of Scripture that we're going to cover this morning, maybe some of you have heard literally hundreds of times. Maybe you've quoted them, recited them hundreds of times. But I've learned to love coming back to familiar passages of Scripture. Because I think sometimes we can fall into this trap of knowing something so well that we don't really think about it. And I hope that maybe you'll see the Lord's Prayer this morning with a fresh set of eyes that will change and help you as you try to communicate with the God of the universe. And so let's jump in, and I just want you to see the very first line of Matthew 6 and verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this." Pray then like this. And I just want to briefly stop to point out, and I love this. I love that God taught us how to talk to Him. Isn't that great? I love that God cared enough. He so desired for us to be able to communicate with Him well that He taught us how to do it. So Jesus shows up to this culture of people who had turned prayer into a performance or something that they just mindlessly recited. And Jesus says, "No, that's not what this communication is supposed to be about. Here is how you do it." Now, I think it's really interesting what people have done with the Lord's Prayer, because they've turned it into something to be memorized and recited, which was exactly the thing that Jesus was trying to get them away from. And obviously, I don't think it's a problem to have these verses memorized. I do. But what Jesus gives us was not primarily for the purpose of reciting. What Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer is an outline to inform how we pray. And that's how I want you to look at the Lord's Prayer. It's not something that we're just supposed to recite every day. This is not the perfect prayer and everything else falls short. No, this is an outline to inform how we pray on a regular basis. And so I hope that you'll see the outline that Jesus provides for us this morning, and that will help you as you communicate with the God of the universe. We'll start by looking at who this prayer is addressed to. Verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. This first line of the Lord's Prayer gives us the most important ingredient in our prayer. What matters most when you pray is who you are praying to. It doesn't matter what you say if the person you're talking to doesn't have the power to change anything. Doesn't have the power to do anything about it. I love what Pastor Jonathan Parnell said about this. He says, prayer is effective not because of great men who pray, but because of a great God who graciously hears his people. I love that. How amazing is it for us, for those that are followers of Jesus, that when we come to the God of the universe in prayer, we are communicating with our Father in heaven. We have the privilege of calling him our dad who's in heaven. This is an intimate, personal term for Father here. Now, so because of this, because we're praying to our Father in heaven, your experience with your earthly father probably impacts in some way the way you view your heavenly one. So maybe you grew up with a dad where the key to a good relationship with him was to do what he said and then leave him alone. Right? Maybe, you know, don't sit in his chair. Right? Don't leave his lights on around the house because you're not paying for the electricity. Don't wreck his car. Right? Maybe you had a dad where he said, ask me that one more time. And that was not an invitation for a conversation, right? That was a threat. If you do that one more time, there's going to be problems. And so maybe you felt like anytime you talked to your earthly dad, you were always interrupting him or you were always annoying him. And so if that is part of your experience, then it might be harder for you to see your heavenly father, your father in heaven, as actually wanting to listen to you. But that's exactly the type of heavenly father that we have. No matter how great or how bad your earthly father was, your heavenly father is 100 times better than that. He wants to listen to his children talk to him. He is loving and caring and compassionate. And I love this title, Father in Heaven, because it brings into focus two aspects of our God. First, that he is unlimited and he has eternal resources. He is heavenly, and that we get to have a personal, intimate relationship with him. He's our Father. He is both intimate and he is infinite. He is both a Father to us, yet infinitely above us. And both have to be true in order for him to be worth praying to. Because if he were simply like a loving father, he might be able to listen and offer some advice and make us feel loved, but he wouldn't be able to change anything. But if he was just an all-powerful being, he might have the ability to change things, but why would he take notice of someone like me? But as followers of Jesus, we have the privilege of praying to the one true God who is both personal and infinite. He is our Father in heaven. And then there's two sets of three petitions in this prayer outline. The first set focuses on the eternal, and the second set focuses on the everyday. Let me read the eternal for you, verses 9 and 10. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Three eternal petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. First one, cause your name to be hallowed. The original language literally translates as, let be hallowed your name. Let be hallowed thy name. The word hallowed means holy, sanctified, set apart. And of course, when this says hallowed be your name, holy be your name, it is talking about God's character and his reputation. So this first petition is saying to our Heavenly Father, cause your person, your identity, your character, your nature, your attributes, your reputation, your being to be famous for its greatness. Hallowed be your name. To be set apart, to be seen as supreme. This is our central motivation as a church. Everything we do is motivated by the belief that God is better, that God is greater, that no one is higher, that He is supreme. And we as citizens of the one true King want to bring honor and glory to His great name. So we pray that God would cause His name to be famous for His greatness. I wonder if our daily lives would look any different this week. If every day, before we even got out of bed, we all prayed, Father, use me today to make your great name famous. Father, would you use me today to show others the greatness of your character and your being? Use me to show your glory and your goodness to others. Hallowed be your name. Second one, cause your kingdom to come. God, we want you to rule and reign in our lives. I think sometimes when you hear the kingdom of God, maybe when you think about a kingdom, you think about some like castle and royalty and all these and knights in shining armor, like the kingdom. And I think it would be helpful when you see the word kingdom here to think about the word reign. We want your reign to come. We want you to rule and reign in our lives, in our family, in our church, as we look forward to the day that you establish your eternal reign, your eternal kingdom. And when we think about it, so many people, when they pray, if you just think about the words that they are saying, what they're really asking God is, God, make my kingdom come. Make this go right. Fix this for me. Give me this. Make sure I have this. And so I ask myself as I read Jesus' instructions, is the content of my prayers, my kingdom come or thine kingdom come? Are my prayers just about everything that I want God to give me, or am I praying for His rule and reign to be evident in my life and the lives of other people? God, we want Your kingdom to expand. God, use me to make more citizens of Your kingdom. And as we see all the craziness in our world, as you watch the news and see what's happening in our country and in other countries, I mean, it should just cause us to say as God's people, God, we are ready for You to reign. We are ready for Jesus to be in charge. We want You to be King. So let's recognize His authority in our lives now as we look forward to His eternal reign as King. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Cause Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is quite a prayer. Father, we want Your word to be followed now in our lives as it is followed in heaven. So the question is, how well do you think the angels follow God's words in heaven? I think they're pretty good at it. That's my guess. They wouldn't be there if they weren't. And so I think they do pretty well. And this is our prayer as individuals and as a church, that we would trust and follow God's revealed will for us in His word, that we would obey His words now as His words are followed in heaven. So these are the three eternally minded petitions. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now notice the contrast between that and the next three, starting in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see the difference? The first three are all about God's reign, God's kingdom, God's name, God's will, and then give us our daily bread. Give us forgiveness. Give us deliverance. And by the way, a quick note on verse 13 and what may or may not be at the end of verse 13 in your Bible. The benediction of this prayer that many of you, I'm sure, learned. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so the question is, if you look at your Bibles, my guess is that some of you have that there at the end of verse 13. Some of you don't. Some of you might see it in brackets. Some of you might see it at the bottom of the page in a note. So why is it that way? Why is it in some translations and not others? And simply put, this closing line is in some of the manuscripts that we have and not others. And so there's people that have this job of trying to figure out which ones are the most accurate based on when they're dated from and all those things as they put together our English translation of the Bible. And as they look at that, it is most likely that this benediction was added at a later time. That's what is most likely. And so that when Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, I doubt that Jesus actually said those words. But it's not really something that we need to get hung up on, because it's certainly something that Jesus could have said. It's something he could have said at a different time, and so they decided to add it there to his model prayer. The words are certainly true, and they can be helpful for us. He probably just didn't say it during this message. And so that's why you see the difference in your Bible. But what Jesus does do is he outlines for us three everyday petitions. And what I mean by that is these last three petitions really get into the nitty-gritty of our life. So he's prayed, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, and then give us the food that we need today. Give us our daily bread. And I just want you to see the greatness of our God here. He wants us to pray about what is grand and eternal. He wants us to live and pray with a heavenly perspective. But he also wants us to come to him with our most basic needs as well. Dad, I'm hungry. Dad, I'm not sure if I'm going to have enough money to buy food. Father, will you provide me with what I need physically today? And the greatness of our God is that he cares. He cares about our physical needs. He's a loving father who wants to provide for his children. Give us the food that we need. Give us the forgiveness that we need. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We come to God in the brokenness of our sin and we ask that he makes us whole. And when we come to God humbly asking for forgiveness, we don't have to fear being turned away or rejected or shamed, because the one who is teaching us how to pray, Jesus, came to make forgiveness of our sin available. Jesus came near to us when we were far from God. Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserve to die. He took the just punishment for our sin on the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin in the grave. And so that no matter what you've done, no matter what guilt or shame you brought with you into this room this morning, you can experience the forgiveness you need on the basis of your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, confession of our sin should be a regular part of our communication with our Heavenly Father. There's really no sense hiding our sin from God, because this is the only relationship. The relationship you have with your Heavenly Father is the only relationship where you don't have any secrets. Right, so what are we hiding from Him? Why would we try to shove things aside? We can come to Him in the honesty and openness, knowing that He already knows. We come to Him and we ask Him for the forgiveness that we need. And then Jesus adds this note, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And He expands on that note in verse 14. Look at that. Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now these verses can trip some people up, so I want to make sure we can get over this hurdle together. We know from the whole of Scripture that forgiving others is not a condition of our salvation. Otherwise, our salvation wouldn't be by grace through faith, which we see in Ephesians 2. But as we've talked about before, there's a principle that we see throughout the Bible, which is this: forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive people. One of the evidences that someone has become a citizen of the eternal kingdom and has the Holy Spirit of God inside of them is that they will demonstrate to others the forgiveness that God has given them. That's the principle that we need to see. Give us the forgiveness that we need, and then give us the holiness that we need. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I hope that we don't just come to God when we fail and ask Him to forgive us, but that we also come to God and ask Him to keep us from failing. We have a God that when we come to Him in our failure, He's gracious to forgive because of Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross. And we have a God that also wants us to come to Him and be passionate about holiness and say, God, keep me from failing today. God, help me. Help me maintain my patience with my kids because I've just about had it, right? And I'm going to lose control and I don't want anger to get the best of me. Give me the grace to experience victory over this temptation today. God, I don't want to fail you today. I feel weak. I just know that this is the time that I usually mess up. But help me to believe that your word is better than my feelings. We should be a people that are thankful for forgiveness and passionate about holiness as citizens of God's kingdom. Both should matter to us. Give us the forgiveness we need and the holiness we need. There's two main observations that just really stood out to me as I thought about this outline as a whole. First is, I love the way that Jesus lays out this example of prayer to us because it drives home the truth that our Heavenly Father cares about both the eternal and the everyday. Isn't that great? Our God cares about what is eternal and about what is going on in our everyday lives. God cares about the simple and the spectacular. So yes, God cares about the glory of His name. He will receive the honor. He will make His greatness known. His kingdom will come. Ultimately, His will be done. But He also wants us to communicate our needs and our struggles and our failures with Him as well. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I think we all like being around positive people, don't we? We just naturally find ourselves drawn to encouragers. We probably naturally, without even thinking about it, start to avoid people that are always complaining and always bringing us down. It's sort of what naturally happens. Jesus says, are you burdened? Are you falling apart? Are you crumbling under the weight of expectations or fears or struggles? This invitation is for you. Come to me. I want to spend time with you. You can bring your burdens and your cares and your failures and your sin to me. And so our prayers should naturally sway between praise and petition, from the eternal to the everyday. But some mornings you probably start off with a prayer like this: God, help. Right? Have you ever prayed that prayer? You just gotta, and you're so overwhelmed with what's going on in your life, and maybe you've been there more than you would like to recently, and your prayer each morning is just, God, I really need you right now. I just need you to help me. I need you to get me through just today. I can't even think about what's eternal. I just want to get through the next hour of time. And if that's you, if you start with, God, I just need you to help me today. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to make it. God isn't up in heaven going, all right, anything you want to say to me first before I consider that? Like, I was really hoping you'd start by talking about how awesome I am, right? Like, that is not our God. So maybe you learned that the best way to get what you needed from your parents was, you know, you had to butter them up first and tell them about how much you love them in order to get the money that you were asking for to borrow their car. And maybe that's the philosophy that you take into your prayer life, that you have to give God this praise in order to get what you want from Him. But prayer is not this padlock sequence that you have to get just right in order to unlock what's available inside. Prayer is relational. You are communicating with your Heavenly Father who loves you. And some days, the request to your Heavenly Father will just be about surviving that day. And that's okay, because He cares about thee every day. And then there are times that your prayers will go to praising Him for how great He is and how much you love Him. And that's wonderful too. I love reading through the Psalms and going through that series in the last month for this reason. They're just so honest. And we see that there are times of praise and just mountaintop experiences and God, you're great. Hallowed be your name. And then there's other times of lament and grief and sadness and pain and doubt. And so we talk to God and we share our struggles and we read His Word and we're naturally swept up into praising Him for His greatness. But then He also cares about what we're going through right now. I love that God cares about both the eternal and the everyday. Prayer connects us with what is eternal and connects our Heavenly Father with our everyday life. Piper described it this way: our feet are on the ground as our hearts rise to God. Our prayers should reflect the truth that God values and cares about both the eternal and the everyday. Second observation I have for you from this passage is this: when you pray God's truth, you are praying God's will. When you pray God's truth, you are praying God's will. What I mean by that is this. MacArthur points this out, and I'm not really sure if I've thought about it before, but every petition in this Lord's Prayer is based on a promise we already have in Scripture. Every request is based on a promise. God, cause your name to be hallowed. Over and over in Scripture, we see God working for His name's sake. Colossians 1 says, in everything, Jesus will have the preeminence. Cause your kingdom to come. Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, this is a promise, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Cause your will to be done. Proverbs 19, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Give us the food we need. Help me meet my physical needs. Philippians 4, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Give us the forgiveness that we need. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us the deliverance that we need. 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful and will not cause you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but with the temptation, He will make a way to escape so you will be able to bear it. And so when we pray, I want us to see this. We are not begging God for what He reluctantly gives. We are laying claim to the promises He has already made. So the more that we know the Word of God, the more we see and we know the promises of God, the richer our prayers will become. I think so many people, maybe this is you, you don't have a great prayer life, there's nothing really dynamic about it, because you just feel like your prayers are so generic. Right? You just feel like you pray for the same things. There's no real power to it. You don't know if it's getting anything done. It's just sort of a habit. Here's my encouragement to you. Pray Scripture. Read a passage of Scripture. Look for the promises of God and pray based on His word. Start in a place where, like the Psalms, where there's so many praises and prayers, and just pray through a psalm. Pray based on the truth and the promises that you find. Pray for the specific will of God based on the general will of God. God, I know that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. So would you work in my family's life? Would you help my children to see and to accept Jesus as their Savior? Heavenly Father, I know that you work for the sake of your name. Would you demonstrate your greatness to my friend or to my spouse or to my kids? Help them to see how amazing you are. If you want to be praying God's will, then pray based on His revealed truth in Scripture. And I hope just overall, this is what you remember this morning. No matter where you're at in your life, no matter what your prayer life looks like right now, this is the promise that we have, that your Heavenly Father wants to listen to you. God Himself came to this earth to a people that had totally messed up this area of praying, and He said, no, this is how you do it. He wants us to know how to talk to Him. He wants to listen to us. So let's be a people of prayer. Let's communicate with Him. And maybe you haven't prayed in a long time. I just want to encourage you today, take some time and talk to your Heavenly Father. Prayer should not just be like the oxygen masks on a plane. Something that you're glad is there, but you hope you never need to use it. Right? I don't want prayer to be just in case of emergency. Now, if you have emergencies, I hope you're going to God for them. But if that's the only time that you go to God in prayer, I'm just telling you, you're missing out on a great relationship. He can give you so much more. You're missing out on just the opportunity to interact with and talk to the God of the universe on a daily basis. And I get to call Him Father because I'm His child, because I've been adopted into His family. I have a Heavenly Father that loves me and wants to listen to me. Parents, I hope we're praying with our kids. I mean, not just reciting prayers, but like we really are praying with them. Fathers, I believe it's important for children to see how their father talks to his Heavenly Father. I think that's really important. I hope that they see who you depend on. I hope they see who you trust. I hope they see who you value. Let's pray that ourselves and our families and our church would value and treasure and glorify and revere God's great name above all else, knowing that He cares about what is eternal and He cares about what is every day. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of calling you our dad. Thank you for Jesus that made it possible for us to be brought into your eternal family. And I pray that we would communicate with you, that we would take advantage of the daily opportunity we have just to enjoy this relationship, to come to you with praise and to recognize how great you are, to pray for your kingdom to be advanced, to pray for your will to be done, but then also just to communicate what we're struggling with physically, the needs that we have, the wants that we have, the burdens that we have, the failures that we regret, the temptations that we're struggling with. I pray that we would bring them to you, knowing that you care and that you see and that you hear. I pray that we would be in your word, so that way we have a deeper, richer understanding of how to communicate with you. So God, we pray, I pray that for those here that are struggling with the everyday, that they would see you meet them right where they are. And I pray that as we see you working in our lives, our hearts would rise to praise you for the greatness of your name. Because there's no one higher. There's no one greater. There's no one like you. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.